For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Okay, welcome everyone. Haftorah for Parshas Vayechi. So, very interesting, and that is that a person, we find in the Torah that Yaakov Avinu, before he passed away, gave his final blessings to his children. But it's not just blessings that he gives. It's interesting. The blessings, part of a blessing is just a wish, so to speak. But when you're able to give guidance and able to give them the wisdom of someone who's seen them grown up and seen things over time, so then the blessing is something that can help them. When a person knows what they need, my Rebbe used to talk about this, that like if we would go, we would say, oh, you should live long and be well and be healthy. And instead he says, well, you got to watch your temper, you know, and you act very quickly. But that's really a big blessing. If a person knows where they go wrong, like sometimes a person fails at a job and nobody tells him why he failed. So how's he going to fix it? You know, if he needs to know, well, you got to work on your temper, anger management, whatever it is, you got to, or you know, Reuven was known, he was impulsive. Mm-hmm. That was the metaphor for water, like spilled water. It was like he just ran into things. So if a person knows where they have trouble, then they can work on it. They can fix it. That's a big blessing. They won't repeat their mistakes. And then there's an idea that the very great people were given prophecy to see the future. In fact, it says that when Yaakov came to bless them, he saw the Mashiach, and he was about to tell them when he's coming, and then he got shushed. they're not supposed to give that away. But a person is blessed with vision at that moment. There's a certain, and it's a blessing when a person is able, is of sound mind at that time to give their final thoughts and final feelings, and that's a very special type of thing when a person is able to. I mean, today we would say to saying goodbye, but it's more than saying goodbye. It's like giving a person's, they've lived a long life and they've seen many things, and they have an idea of the direction where things are going to go. And so that's kind of what happens with Yaakov, and over here it happens with David HaMelech as well. Just like over there where Yaakov was. They were a family and they went down to Egypt and now everybody was starting to spread out and it was going to start a new era. Here also, the country, David HaMelech had just begun the new monarchy and he had to fight a lot of wars and the things had finally settled down. Shlomo was going to be a man of peace and he was going to build the Beis HaMikdash and he wanted to give instructions based on what he understood about setting up the country and what he wanted Shlomo to do. So that's where it begins over here. V'yikvu yamei David lamus, and it was the time came that David came close to dying. Just as an interesting thing, I think I've mentioned this before. There's some very interesting traditions that we have about Jacob, Yaakov Avinu, and about David. It says the Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu lo meis. You know, Jacob never died. Morris says, well, how do they embalm him if they, the verse says that they mummified him and carried him and brought him up to, what do you mean he never died? So there's an idea that certain people, the Jewish people, Israel embodies Yaakov. Yaakov was the house of Jacob, the house of Yaakov are the Jewish people. And as long as we're here and Jewish people are eternal, then Yaakov Avinu didn't die because we embody the family, the Jewish people that he really created. Until Avraham, he had some parts to get rid of. He had to get rid of Yishmael and some of the other sons. And Yitzhak, he had Esav. Yaakov, he created a nation which was totally whole. And as long as the Jewish people go in the ways of Yaakov, of Jacob, of Israel, then he didn't die. He continues to exist. And the same thing is true. We all sing the nursery rhyme to the kids. David, Melech Yisrael. Anybody ever wonder how that became a nursery rhyme? The answer is it's because it's the idea of the Jewish people that The David HaMelech is the concept of Mashiach. He's the one that the Jewish people, we may make mistakes. David HaMelech was the king who made mistakes and got right back up and fixed them. You know, we talked about this, the Christians' original sin. We believe there was original sin, but exactly, we are flesh and blood. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to get right up and fix those mistakes, and that's going to bring the Mashiach. And that's represented by David. And we have a tradition that David really shouldn't have made the mistake that he did. Normally, Hashem would have protected him. You know, that wouldn't have happened with Bathsheba and the whole... But Hashem wanted our greatest person to really make a mistake to show us that life doesn't end with a mistake. You just pick yourself back up. And sometimes that's what Hashem wants to see, is what you do after the mistake. And that's why Hashem allowed David to do that. But that's what he represents, that being a flesh and blood person means that we'll make mistakes, but how will we react? How will we fix them up? So to the extent that the Jewish people is still working on themselves and working on fixing their problems, then David HaMelech is still here. He's still alive. That power of the monarchy of David, if you'll know that one of the interesting things was that when the prophet came to David and said, you goofed, you blew it, you did a terrible thing. So the verse says, you know, there was quiet. And David's first words were, I sinned. You're right. I goofed. I blew it. Now, the same time, King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, goofed. He blew it. He didn't destroy Amalek. And the prophet came to him and said, Shaul, you blew it. You were supposed to do this. And Shaul said, thank God I did the right thing. And he says, what do you mean? What's that sound that I hear? So if a person has trouble admitting their mistakes, they're never going to fix them. David HaMelech was able to, that power to, you know, sometimes when you make a mistake that you confess and you own up to it and you try to make good on it, so then you can fix your mistakes. So that, as long as that's here, so that we sing that to our children, David HaMelech, he's alive. And the other time we sing it, by the way, is the new moon. When the moon becomes new, it's part of the new moon prayers, David Melech Yisrael, because the moon may disappear, but it's coming right back. It might, you know, we know it's coming back. David Melech is the comeback. That's the Jewish people. We were away from the land of Israel for 2,000 years. So what? We came right back. No other nation in history ever came back. No other language ever came back. You know, the Hebrew was not a spoken language, and they don't know what to do. There's no other rule. Like the Romans and the Greeks and the ancient Egyptians and none of the ancient, they're all totally gone. I mean, communism isn't coming back, you know, and fascism isn't, none of these things are ever going to come. They're never going to be the same. But Judaism, we're back, because that's the power of David HaMelech, and that's the eternal part of them. And so it's interesting that we find these final words that David has and that Yaakov has, because they both they embody the power of the Jewish nation, or the ability, the greatness of the Jewish nation. So these are David's final words. And again, it's important also that people, I don't know why, there are a lot of great people that don't make plans for after they die. They don't figure out what to do. The truth is, nobody knows that they die, and people hope that they continue to live on. But it's very important for them to make plans for the next generation, to make, what do they call that, to make there are many great people. There's a Hasidic group where their Rebbe died and there's no new Rebbe, and it's like, you know, you got to make plans for your next. Nobody lives forever. Everybody, it's an important thing to a person should have plans and should have their wishes, make them known, and take care of these things. So David, his days became near. We learned before that he was cold. He couldn't be warmed. We can relate to that, right? The cold days, he couldn't be warmed. And he called his son. His son was pretty young. According to many people, he was 12, 13 years old. And he commanded his son Shlomo, saying. What's interesting is that if in some of the verses it goes back, there were certain things that he told him as a king and certain things he told him as a father. You know, they're both kinds of advice. So, and he gives the following speech. Verse 2, Anochi holuk b'der kol oretz. It's interesting also, he says, I'm going the way of all the land. Some people, they want to, oh, don't say that, you're not going to, everybody dies. As far as that, I mean, it's the way of, it's part of life. It's people have to, some people, they can't accept, they have trouble accepting death or accepting, so David wants his son, first of all, you should know that this happens to everyone. And so we're all going to, at some point, it happens to all of us. So, Anochi holuk b'der kol oretz. So, what would happen is that Shlomo would find himself, until now, he'd never run the country, he'd never been the king, and then all of a sudden everything would fall on him, and he'd want to go calling his father for help. And he's telling him, well, look, I'm going the way of all of the whole land. This is a normal process. And now it's going to be your turn. And Shlomo was really not up to it at that stage. Nobody could see how he could, until somebody is in the seat, you know, is in the pressure, they have to grow into the job, so to speak. They have to find the strength. So he says an interesting thing. He says, v'chazakta, you have to strengthen yourself. This is a Jewish concept also. In fact, one of our favorite blessings is Yashikoyach. You should have strength. You know, we believe that you can build strength. You might argue, either you have it or you don't. It's not so. You can, it's like when you're lying in bed, I don't want to get up, I don't have strength to get up. You could force yourself to get up. That's the way it works, right? Or, I don't want to go to the class, it's cold, or, you know, this and that, I'll listen to the tape, you know. No, force yourself. That's what David says. He says, v'chazakta, strengthen yourself. There are many occasions in life where there are jobs you don't want to do. It's so you can find the strength. V'chazakta. Chazakta, it's a verb. I don't think we have anything in English like that, to strengthen yourself, like to find the energy or give yourself a push. When you think about it, most of the things that we're proud of in life, we pushed ourselves. We somehow, we could have just as easily not done it, and the voice inside of us said, do it, make yourself do it, push yourself. But that's what we got to do. That's what life is. Nothing comes easy. Everybody thinks, a lot of people look when you do something, they think it was easy. They don't know. Nothing comes easy. Like, you lost that weight, or you did that exercise, or you come to that class. Oh, it must be easy. Whatever it is, a person, nothing is. It's because you push yourself. It's because you chazakta, you strengthen yourself. So the funny thing is, he says, strengthen yourself and be a man. So it's a kind of a funny thing. How do you have to strengthen yourself to be a man? Aren't you automatically a man? So in this sense, in Hebrew you would say more like be a mensch. You know, a mensch is a lot different than a man. A mensch means that we believe that humans are intelligent beings, or they were created with the ability to be thinking people. And we all have, we're all familiar Kabbalistically, there's a concept that there's an animal part of a person and a human part of a person, right? The nefesh, a person has a certain, we eat like animals, we drink like animals, there's a certain basic part of a person that's just like creatures, and then there's an elevated part of a person, a godlike part of a person. And a person has to encourage themselves to be in the divine image, to be a person. An animal isn't created in the image of the Almighty. It's just an animal. It eats, it drinks. You could argue that there's a discussion if certain animals have a soul, but it's not the same. It's not a human soul. It's not a. And then there's a discussion if a non-Jew has the same kind of, doesn't have the soul that a Jew. It's a divine spark, that a person is given. But a person has to push themselves to focus on, not on the animal part of their nature, but be the adult in the room. There are different ways to say that, to be a mensch, or to strengthen yourself and to be a mensch. I had my Rebbe, Rabbi Gifter, was a great rabbi that I studied under, and he spoke on, he mentioned this often, about, to be a mensch, that was one of his themes. He felt it's just important in life. Sometimes people just don't get it. They just don't, really being a mensch means being a proper person, just do the right thing, like to be a mensch. Like most of us had a grandparent or something that would use it that way, like to be a mensch. He would stress that sometimes people, they want to skip that. They want to be like pious or holy or whatever. But a person has to be a mensch. They have to be a like a proper person, like a upstanding kind of person. It's not a shortcut. A person just has to work on being a proper, being a person that uses his intelligence and is in the image of God, and that's it. In other words, you have to focus on being a mensch, you know. And unfortunately, there are people that are not. They don't use self-control. They don't. They're controlled by other things, and they let things control them, and they're not a mensch. I wish I had a better way of explaining it, but it's somehow like we know, when you meet a mensch, you know what it is, or who he is, who they are. Like it's in Yiddish, they call it menschlichkeit. Ever heard that? Manliness. It's not manliness. It means like proper behavior. Show menschlichkeit. You know, show like the, just act in like the proper way. Like you're not required to. You don't have to. But it's just menschlichkeit. It's just the proper way to be. You know, it's just such. And when somebody acts that way, and they go, they do the extra 9 yards. They do something they didn't have to do. You say, wow, what menschlichkeit. You know, it's like a. Again, it's a. I wish I could. You know, I think the answer is that it's not always simple to know what it is. But if a person sits back and thinks, what should I do? You know, should I apologize to that person? Should I send them a thank you note? Should I? What would be the menschlichkeit thing to do? I know I don't have to do it, but what would be? And so we were, you know, the older generation. That's how they talk. That's how they thought was what's menschlichkeit. So that's the sense over here. So that's the first thing he tells them. It's interesting because if you don't have that, then all the other stuff isn't going to help. If a person isn't a mensch, if they don't have a sense of right and wrong and doing the right thing and using their, not just being an animal and not just being for oneself or the very basic idea of a humanist is that we're not concerned only about ourselves. In other words, that we live for others, we live to do things for others. That's what being a human is about. You know, an animal just they're given a drive to care for them. They don't have that. They don't do tzedakah. You know, an animal isn't going to, well, let me get some food for my fellow bird or my fellow creature. It doesn't. A human is somebody that has a whole. He's in the divine image or something. The divine spark tells us to want to take care of others and do for others. It's a whole different. A whole different sense. But that's the first step, is the first person works on menschlichkeit. Then afterwards, then there are things you got to watch. Verse 3, v'shamartes mishmeres Hashem. You got to guard the guarding of Hashem. Guarding means being careful not to make mistakes. There are certain things that if a person hangs around the wrong people, then they'll make, so you have to guard, you have to protect. And a leader, their job is to protect people. They have to protect them from invading armies, and they also have to protect the mitzvahs. They have to make sure. So he says, you guard. First of all, you have to guard what you have, that you don't lose it, and then you have to make sure you're lelechus bedrachav. You're going in his ways. You're on the right path. People don't stand still in life. They're on a path, and they always got to keep on going. You got to keep on moving. There's you did good things yesterday, great, but you're still alive. Today's another day. Let's go do some good stuff. Let's use it wisely. Lelechus, you got to keep on going. So, and then you got to be going in the path, the right way. Lishmor chukov. Now, the things that sometimes people don't like to do are things they don't understand. Those are the hardest things. If you understood it, sometimes there are things you got to do which. They're statutes. That's because you got to do them. We don't really know why it has to be that way, but that's part of the serving Hashem is to do the chukim, and then there are mitzvosav and mishpatav. Then there are all kinds of other mitzvahs. Our rule is that from those mitzvahs that we do understand and we see the beauty of, they give us strength to do the things we don't understand. And that's how a person has to look at it. In other words, there are certain things that for the life of me, I don't have no idea why, you know, why does it got to be that way? You know, why is the mezuzah got to be on the right side and not the left side? And why do I have to eat matzah on Pesach? I don't like matzah, or whatever, you know, whatever it is, whatever, matzah is not a good, maybe you can understand matzah, but there are other mitzvahs that to you, you just don't understand, you know, we had a fast day. It doesn't do anything for me. It's not really, you know, whatever it is, whatever to you is the statute that you don't understand. So the way it works, though, is that from those things you do understand, you have to, you get respect for the system. You know, you see this is how it works. And so he tells them, be careful with those things you don't understand. And then you'll, so by the way, this was prophetic because, King Solomon goofed on things he didn't understand. He was so brilliant that he thought he understood everything. and he thought that different things didn't apply to him. So, for example, they said, well, don't have too many wives because then the wives will start running the country and they'll bring in foreign customs, and it's not really a good setup, even though the other emperors, they have lots of wives. So Shlomo HaMelech wanted to bring Mashiach, and the way for a country to have good relations would be us to take a princess from that country. If you took a princess from that country, if you refused to take a wife from that country, that meant that, oh, we're not good enough to marry you. What's the matter? You don't want to have anything to do with you. But if you took a wife from that country, if you had a princess, that was like exchanging an ambassador. Again, that was the system. We didn't make it that way, but in ancient times, that's the way it was. And so he wanted these ancient countries would come to learn about Hashem. And they were marveled. They were throwing away their idols. They would come to Yerushalayim, and they would throw away their idols, and they would go back and say, we're going to teach the people about the ways of Hashem. This is so beautiful. Shlomo came very close to being the Mashiach. And so he thought, when this situation arose where they offered him their daughters and, you know, take a princess from our country, she'll become Jewish, she'll teach us, and then we'll have a treaty. He thought that, well, the Torah says not to take too many wives. He said, well, that applies to a regular king who, you know, this power will go to his head and he won't be able to control the wives. But me, I'm the wisest of all men. I can handle this. So he took too many wives. And then the Torah said not to get too many horses, because the horses were all from Egypt. And if you have too many horses, you're going to end up spending time in Egypt, and the Egypt culture will influence you. He said, well, that's for regular people, not for me. And so in certain ways, those statutes. So the Medrash says that he was really right, that he really should not have been influenced by those things. He was smart enough not to. But these mitzvahs came in front of Hashem and said, it's not right. You know, we have to keep the mitzvahs even if they don't apply to us. Because if people think they're exceptions, then everybody will say, well, this mitzvah is for somebody else, not for me. You can't kill. Well, that's for people that are good people. But this guy's a good for nothing. Let me kill him, right? It doesn't apply to him, you know, or not to steal. Well, you could steal for the rich. They have more money than they need, right? People start rationalizing mitzvahs, then we're in big trouble. So what Hashem did was, he gave Shlomo HaMelech, when he got older, he took away some of his wisdom. So he did end up getting his heart turned. He did have this problem with these foreign wives, and he did have this trouble that the Jewish people started having being influenced from Egypt. Because Hashem wanted to show him that as wise as you can be, you can't outsmart the Torah. And you have to just accept that if the Torah says this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you do. You can't say, well, maybe for other people this makes sense, but for me, I'm smart enough, I can... pork is not good because it's unhealthy, but if I sterilize it and I eat it the right way, I'll be fine, right? That's what people talk. You know, I know better, right? So David HaMelech really tried to tell it to Shlomo, and in the end he goofed. You know, he made mistakes, but that's okay. You know, he was trying to warn him as a father. That's what fathers do. They try to warn him. And, you know, Shlomo, so that's what he tells him. Watch those statutes. And you got to, even though you don't understand it or you think you do, you got to just do it. You got to be careful. And then it's interesting, there mitzvahs have different flavors. It's an important thing to think about how each mitzvah is a different, there's some mitzvahs that are statutes, and there's some that are, he calls them decrees, commandments, ordinances, and testimonies. But actually the Hebrew is much better than that. Each mitzvah has a different flavor, has a different part to it. Kachasu b'soras Moshe, as it's written in the Torah of Moshe. If you want to know, even though we're in the book of Tanakh, the book of the prophets, they were all based on the Chumash, and that's Torah Moshe. The Torah Moshe is the five books of Moses. And it's interesting. Now, you might have thought that we keep mitzvahs because, you know, God will be nice to us. Or what he says, you want to do it in order to be successful. If you want to be successful as a Jewish king, you keep the mitzvahs. He says, Leman teskel scholarship. Whatever you do, if you keep the mitzvah, this is true in life. We believe that if you follow the Torah, you're going to be successful. If you want to have success in life, you might, how could I be successful? I won't go to business luncheons if I don't eat there. That my bosses won't like me if I don't work on Saturday. I won't be successful. Well, plenty of people are successful, you know. look who Donald Trump got for a son-in-law. You know, somebody he's got an Orthodox person, right? If it's in the cards, then you'll be successful. But you keep the Torah, you'll be successful. That's what it. Laman taskis kol asher. It's interesting though. He's given a leeway to do different things, but he said keep the Torah, and then whatever you attempt to do, you'll be successful. Ves kol asher tifneh, whichever way you turn. In Koheles, it's interesting. Shlomo had like different phases in life where he tried different hobbies. He tried to be a collector, collected different. One time he collected exotic animals, and he had exotic foods, and he built. One time he tried building lots of things. And some say he just wanted to show that this is not what life is about. But so somebody would say, well, sure, you've never tried it. If you would try it, if you had, that big expensive car, then you would say, it's easy for somebody that doesn't have it to say there's nothing to it. Try it. So Shlomo really tried different things in life. He tried all kinds of whatever, all the things that the kings like to do. And he showed that there was nothing to it. But he said that whatever you do, you'll be successful. Verse 4.
At the very end, I think of this book, it says that he worshipped idols.
Yeah, so our understanding was that it means that he tolerated it. He allowed some of his wives to, he wasn't able to stop. He had 1,000 women from foreign countries in his house. And each one had their own chambers and their own people that were with them, and so some of them still had their habits that he wasn't able to fully influence them.
You mean it doesn't literally mean that he tried that too?
Correct. Yeah, that's my understanding. I don't believe that. I don't believe he would have ever worshipped idols. But there is a concept that the Torah speaks in strange terms. And for somebody like him to tolerate certain things was like worshiping strange gods. For him to allow one of his queens to, put up a Christmas tree or whatever it was and saying it's harmless or just not even being that involved to stop it, that's like worshiping foreign gods. But I don't believe he himself ever worshiped foreign gods. The retribution, I mean, the country had a legal system, and people Jews would be prosecuted if they worship God, foreign gods, and certainly not a king, not publicly, I don't believe. That's what he says. Verse 4, now if you do what you're supposed to, then Hashem is going to laman yachim, Mr. Hashem will do what he said, Asher Dibar Eli, that he promised me, im yishru b'neches darchem, if your kids do what they're supposed to, leches lefanei be'emes. That's a great word, to go in front of me in truth. That's why we're always challenged. We can't fool ourselves. Truth is a very strong, we have to work on truth. It's not as easy as we think. And one of the things you should get, when you see like the country is very polarized right now, you either love him or you hate him, right? Or whatever, whatever side it is. And what you see though is that truth is not so easy, because if you're raised on one side, you only see your side of the picture. And people feel very strongly about their side of the picture. And what it should teach us is the truth isn't easy. The best situation is if we step back and we see that, they're a little bit right, they're a little bit right, we see where this one is a little bit wrong, and this one's a little, but we have to realize it's not easy to be truthful. We have to pray for that. We have to work at getting to the truth. So he says, you have to come in front of me in truth, but call with all your heart. If you do what you're supposed to, you'll be on the throne. Verse 5. Now this is interesting. This is misunderstood. Basically, there are people that like to say, once we know that David HaMelech was considered from earlier verses that he was great and was a good person, a holy person. So if you see it that way, which is what the scripture itself says, so then you can't say, oh, he was just vengeance and was mean. And it's only because people don't learn the whole book and they have an agenda. The Christians always had an agenda because they have a concept of turn the other cheek and that their people don't have to fix what they've broken. That's a whole... we're influenced by that. Again, their concept, we believe that mankind sins and they got to fix their sin. That's the whole idea of teshuvah, of repentance. If you do something wrong, you got to fix it. So they believe that you don't got to fix it. As long as you believe in a certain person, Yashki or whatever, you get forgiven. We don't believe anything works like that. If you're a person, a bad person has done something wrong and he's harmed somebody, he's got, if he stole money, he's got to give it back. If he hurt someone, he's got to apologize. No such thing as saying he believed in the prisons. They love this. I believe, you know, and then all of a sudden they don't have to fix anything and they're forgiven any mistakes they made. That's the opposite of what we believe. We believe that if you do good things, you get rewarded. If you do bad things, you get punished. If you do bad things, you got to try to fix it. So, therefore, if there are people that did something wrong, they need to fix what they've done. Otherwise, they're going to be in big trouble. Because if a person dies and they haven't fixed what they've done wrong, then they're going to face the music up there. Then they're going to, actually not up there, they're going to go down there and they're going to get... If people are evil, that's one of the reasons that we're so peaceful in life, because we know that Hashem takes care of things. If someone acts inappropriately or does something... We're not God. We don't have to judge them. We have a rightful judge. Everybody gets what they deserve. We live in a very just world. Hashem is the judge. Everybody's going to get, it's okay. You know, we do the right things, Hashem will take care of us. Someone's not doing what they're supposed to, Hashem. Now again, if we're a policeman, and if we're in society, we have to appoint people to enforce laws, absolutely. Our policemen have to enforce laws and have to stop crime and punish. But if we're not a policeman and we're not a judge, let's leave it up to God. It's not our problem. He's going to take care of it. Those people are going to get what they deserve. But there's a problem here in the country, and that was that David had a defense minister who was guilty of doing things that were very bad. And this was a relative of his. This was a cousin. A cousin. His sister's son. That's a cousin. Your sister's son is your nephew. I guess a nephew. His nephew. Okay. Family relations. So he had a nephew who was his defense minister, who had done the wrong thing. So first of all, when you're the very first defense minister, and the Jewish people didn't have a tradition of defense ministers. In other words, it was the very beginning of the monarchy. So if the first one, the one that's the father of the country, starts out and does it wrong, so then all the other ones will only get worse. It's very important that things start off from a good foundation. And, whether you like it or not, the reasons this, whatever success we've had here was the Constitution has, in certain ways, was a very good document. It was a very remarkable document for the time, for the governments of the time. It was from the best, you know, or at least it's my opinion, was that there were a lot of good things in there, and therefore it's with many parts of it, it withstood the test of time. So if you built on a good foundation, then everything else that comes afterward, you can have one of the better forms of government or the better. So how do you fix this? David had a problem. Now, David couldn't fix this when he was alive because he was a necessary person. He ran the army, and you need to have somebody that runs the army well. And if you did away with him, then they would be exposed to their enemies. But Shlomo was going to have peace, and he wasn't going to need to have such a strong army. Or a standing army. As far as we know, he didn't even have an army. And so he would be important, though, to set the tone that the mistakes that were made don't go unpunished. So he says, what's very interesting is he said he did it to me. Now, why did he do it to me? If you look at it, he didn't do anything to David. He was the most loyal person in the world. He gave his life for David. But the problem is, David stands for a good government. And if people feel that my government is bloody, he did a terrible thing to me, because people are going to say the Jewish government is just like the Gentiles, full of murder and intrigue and all kinds of self-advancement. And so that's doing something bad to me, because he reflected poorly on me. There is a view that there was something he did to him. There is a tradition that David asked him to put Uriah Hiti and send him to the front lines. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba, or the fiancé of Bathsheba. And one way to solve the problem was just put him in the front lines, and the problem will be solved. And so David suggested to Uriah to do that. And Uriah was, to Yoav, and Yoav did it. And he put him in the front lines, and the problem got solved. Uriah got killed. But the other soldiers were very upset with Yoav, rightfully so, because the general has to protect the soldiers. And so he said, why'd you send him to the front line? Why'd you put him on a suicide mission to stand there so close to the wall? So some people say that he faced a rebellion. You have to know the Midrashim and the other material to know about this. And so Yoav should have stood his ground. He was a tough fellow. He would have been able to survive it. But in this particular case, he said, the king ordered me. And then everybody found out about Bathsheba. And that started the terrible Chilul Hashem that people... and so he blamed, really, it was Yoav's fault that the whole episode of Bathsheba got... No, how did everybody know? You know, that the soldier was put in the front lines by the... Because Yoav spilled the beans. And you got it. So that's what he means, Asher Asa Li. But he didn't say what it was. There's always a background to the story. If you look at the verse, it looks like it's trying to hide it. That which he did to me. What did he do to me? It doesn't tell you. But that's, according to the most people, they say that was in the background. So Asher, now, he also stresses Ben Tsruya. He was the son of my sister. It's coming to tell you also that we don't give family a pass. In other words, there are many people that sometimes they let family members do something wrong. That's not the Jewish government. If you, at each person, you don't get a pass because you're who you're related to. It's Yoav ben Tsruya, even though he's the son of my sister, he did the wrong thing. He needs to be punished. He did to me, and he also did to two officers of Israel, to Avner ben Ner, Amasa ben Yeser. And we're running out of time. In other words, I could go back into the history of those two. If you remember, most of us have been together for the many years. We learned about what those stories were. But he killed them both. And it could be that the argument could have been that they deserved to be killed. But first of all, you can't have people taking the law in their own hands. And second of all, if you look at the way he says that, he doesn't call him a murderer. He says the problem is that when you're at war with somebody, you're allowed to kill them. But when you're at peace, that's not how we handle things. Military have a hard time with that. You know, you get used to war. You know, you just knock. You know, it's very hard to go back to civilian life. Look what happened in Florida with that. You know that nutcase over there. Terrible. The guy that shot him. You know, he was a vet. I don't really know. We don't know yet if it was because of ISIS or that. But initially, it seems like he was just a person that was in war and got messed up in war. That's what we're being told now. We'll find out what they tell us next week. but it's difficult for people in war to differentiate. In war, you know, you see the enemies in front, you pull out your gun and you start shooting. They say he hallucinated. I don't know. Nobody knows, but we'll find out. But he was saying that Yoav, if he had been at war, we could have understood what he did. But you have to know when you're at war and when you're not at war. There's a different rules. And so that, and from the fact the way he says it this way, it implies otherwise we could have understood what he did. But when you're at peace, you have to be in a different mode. And you have to, otherwise the war will start up again. And he put the war into his belt and his feet. And it's a very interesting story. You wanted to say something, Mrs. Bogart? Yeah, question.
Well, I was just thinking for the moment about this terrible case in Israel where the soldier shot someone who was on the ground.
Right.
You know, but a lot of people feel like we're training these young men to be soldiers. And it's very hard for them to figure, oh, now I shoot him, but now I don't shoot him.
Yes, yes. That's such a good example. And in fact, the latest tragedy where the truck, part of the reason... they had this terrible thing, a truck with an Arab terrorist had Israeli plates. Israeli, you know, if it had Arab plates, I'm sure they would have known right away. But it had Israeli plates, and so when it came, they thought it was an accident. And so some of the soldiers didn't try to take him out right away because they thought it happened. Somebody faints when they're driving and they go on the curve, and you know what happened is he backed up. You know, that it was crazy, really, really. But it was a tour guide that took him out. And so the question in Israel, there was like all these soldiers. They want to know why the soldiers, so the real challenge is we no longer know when it's war and when it's peace. Because all of a sudden you have in the middle of a battle, somebody takes, you know, just is an Arab truck driver and starts running down people or a pedestrian woman pulls out a knife. So they turn peacetime into war. And people can't, you're right, absolutely right. That's the whole challenge. How do you say to them, you know, we're at war with these people, and then all of a sudden, no, you should know it's peaceful, and it's very difficult. But so I think that's really, that speaks to this challenge. But at least then, what he meant was the battles were over, and that's the situation. Verse 6. Now, he tells them, Vasisa chachmasecha, you have to treat them in a wise way, bloter sibe shom shol, and don't let them die in peace, meaning that this has to be worked out. Verse 6. And you see this, by the way, this was not about vengeance, this was not about settling scores, nothing to do, it was about how the country runs. And the country can't have war ministers acting like we're at war when we're at peace. That's very basic. Also, and you see from the way these are connected, you also have to make sure when somebody does you a favor that you show them gratitude. Very basic Jewish concept of being thankful to people, showing gratitude. So when David had to run away, during one of the rebellions, there were people that came out and brought him food. Those were the sons of Barzillai Hagiladi. That was Barzillai himself. So to that family, you should repay them. You, when somebody really helped you when the going went rough, you can't thank them enough. You continue to thank them forever. You know, that's the way, just like that's the way David says, Tasa chesed v'haya b'avli, you know what, let them eat at your table, let them have influence. Ki kein karv alai, because they came to me when other people did. I was running away from my son, Avshalom, and it's interesting, he calls him your brother. I don't know why. I mean, he was his brother, but I was running away from your brother Avshalom. He knew it was his brother. It's interesting. Why I don't know why he said that, but that's what he said. And Hashem Imcha, Meneimcha. Now there's someone else to set to. It's very interesting. I never know how this goes. I thought today that it would be very short and we'd finish early. We're already, like, we could easily spend a few weeks on this. There was another person to settle the score with. That was Shimi Ben Gera. The interesting thing was Shimi was Shlomo's teacher. Was a very wise person, but he was descended from Binyamin, and he could never get over the fact that the royalty switched from the house of Binyamin to the house of Yehuda. It was this sibling rivalry thing that it was. And so deep down, he was a difficult person, and the score needed to be settled. Now, at the one hand, you had these people that came to him when the going was rough, and then you had people that when the going was rough, they added to it. And that was Shimi ben Gera. He cursed me out. He threw dirt at him. And he took advantage to win the peace that I swore to him that I wouldn't kill him. But verse 9, don't let him get away. The purpose being that he has to atone for what he did. He has to see what he did was wrong. And again, he references that you're a wise person, you'll know how to handle it. Even if something's the right thing to do, you have to handle it in a wise way. You'll know what to do. It's very interesting what he did do, but again, you have to read the Navi for that. And then he shouldn't have a... This is something, a very important thing that he really needs to fix. It's interesting, it doesn't say he died, it says he lied down. That's the expression, because his influence continues. He lied down even with his forefathers. We think there is a grave that we think might be one of the kings of the house of David, or might be David HaMelech's grave. They don't know on Mount Zion. The problem is that they think the Last Supper took place there, and there's a big struggle going on for that area. It's an interesting politics that go on, but we're not sure if that's where he's buried. But he was buried in that city. And how long was he king? Arboim Shana, he was king 40 years in Chevron. Arboim Shana v'Chevron, Malach Sheva Shanim. I'm sorry, he was king 40 years. In Chevron, he was king for 7. In Yerushalayim, Shloshim v'Shalach, 33 years. Ushlomo Yosha Kisei David Aviv, and Shlomo sat on the throne of his father. He was a continuation of his father's reign. V'tichon Malchusa Bayod. And it worked. It was very fitting. Even though he was young, a lot of people don't like young kings, he had what it takes. He was really the kingdom went off very well.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.